Well, good morning, church. I want to tell you one quick thing. When I was a kid, I was obsessed with Michael Jordan, and we share a lot of similarities, but I could not dunk at all like him. And I was watching Space Jam when I was a kid, and I always thought, like, if I just train hard enough, work hard enough, I'll be able to dunk just like Michael Jordan. Like, you stick your tongue out to the right, and you throw the ball back here, and you bring your legs in, and then you just dunk. So I just began doing that in my driveway over and over and over again. Then I'd go in and watch the Bulls play, or I watch Space Jam and go, okay, I'm make sure I'm doing this right, and I still couldn't dunk. And now I thought, well, it's probably a weight issue, right? So I was a little hefty kid. Still am, and so I'm trying to like figure out what's the protocol here. What do I need to do to get the aerodynamics to dunk? And it still has not happened. I tried this week, didn't happen. But I always thought, like, if there was a way that Michael Jordan could like take his talent and his ability and his athleticism and like put it into my body, then I could dunk. Like, if I just had his power, his potential, his athleticism in me, then I could live it out. And I want to encourage you, because that's what we're going to look at this morning, is many of us are watching film of Jesus. Many of us are watching Jesus work and Jesus do things and going, how can I figure out how to live this Christian life? How do I live up to this potential? And if there was just such a way that Jesus's power and his presence could be in me, then I could live it out. And you're not living it out of guilt. You're not living it out of trying to measure up. You're living it out of being in connection in Christ, union with Christ. Christ in you, you in Christ. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples here. So many of us are coming to church, reading our Bible, and watching tape, and then trying to apply that somehow into our lives, and it doesn't work. You know why? You're sinful. You have flesh. You need Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. And this is what Jesus is leaving his disciples with here, is saying that, look, I'm leaving, but I'm bringing someone to you. So the question is, would you rather want Jesus next to you or Jesus in you? And this is what Jesus is trying to encourage his disciples with. He's going to leave them with peace. He's going to leave them with something, and he's leaving them with his Spirit. And the role of the Spirit is to help us to remain or abide or to stay in Christ. And this is where we're kind of picking up. And so I want you to see, this is the map of the text that we're in. So if you don't want to listen anymore after this, here's where we're going. All right, so the call to remain in Christ and to bear fruit, that's 1-4, creates an awareness of your need for Jesus, devotion to the words of Jesus. It creates effective prayer, and it creates glorification of the Father. That's verse 8. And therefore, you will know his love deeply and experience his joy fully. This is what Jesus is saying here in this segment. So we are still in that same night. We're still in that same moment. And you can articulate, like, are they still in the room? Because Jose left off last week. Did they left? That they were beginning to leave? So maybe they're putting their coats on and walking out. We don't really know where they are in that transition, but we do know they are in the same night. And so I want to start with verse 11, and we're going to go back to verse 1, but this is why he's saying these things. I think it's always important to get the thesis or the meaning of what Jesus is saying before we just look at what he's saying. So he says in verse 11, I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Now, this isn't some existential joy that's out there in the wilderness that you have to find and obtain. The joy he wants to put in you is his joy. I want you to experience the joy I have, and I want that joy to be in you. And when that joy is in you, it goes to the brim. That word maybe complete means it goes all the way up to the brim. This is why he's saying the things that he's about to say here to us this morning. So let's look at verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a gardener. So Jesus is picking up on these metaphors. Now, he's done this before. He said, I'm the shepherd, and he begins to lead us through this metaphor of, if he's the shepherd, then we're the sheep, and what that kind of looks like for us. He's the door. He's the gate. He's leading us through these I am statements. This is the last of the I am statements. He says, I am the true vine. I'm the real vine. I'm the authentic vine. And so his metaphors or parables, he often uses like shepherds, bread, water, light, and all of these images, all of these illustrations, all these metaphors came from ancient Jewish traditions that he's kind of helping us re-understand in a different light because he's here. The Old Testament's pointing to Jesus, and now Jesus is here saying, I am those things. I am the bread. I am the water. I am the light. And so the vine represented the covenant people of God, and God planted this vine, tended it, the vine, so that Israel would produce fruit. Now, in the Old Testament, if you look at these passages, it's Psalm 80, Isaiah 50, or Isaiah 5, Jeremiah 2 and 12, Ezekiel 15, 17, 19, Hosea 10. It's littered throughout the Old Testament. And every time it's mentioned, it's usually mentioned as judgment because they're not producing fruit. So I've planted you, I've pruned you, I've prepared you, but you're not producing fruit. And Jesus says, I'm the true vine. I will produce fruit. I am the real vine. I'm the root of David. I'm coming out of Israel, and I'm bringing some a way for us to bear fruit. So Jesus is picking up on that illustration and using it to show us. And then he tells us in the same verse, and my Father is the gardener. So Jesus is the true vine, and we see God is the gardener. So the gardener plants the vine, makes the vine grow, and then he uses when the branches come out, the gardener will prune. And so this is the job description for the gardener. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he, the gardener, removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. So this is the role of the gardener with the branches. The gardener is overseeing all of this, and he's watching each branch and looking for them to produce fruit. And he removes those that don't, and he prunes those that do, with the result of them producing more fruit. So this is the role of the gardener. It's to maintain, protect, and ensure growth. So Jesus is the vine. Let's just make sure this metaphor gets stuck into our heads. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches, and the Father is the gardener. So everything the Father and the Son do in your life and in my life is geared to enhance our abiding, our remaining, and our fruitfulness. So when things happen in your life, it's not just some random coincidence. It's a way for you to stay rooted in Christ. It's really unfortunate that it seems to be when we are most in our suffering circumstances that we feel most closest to Jesus. And that's because when we begin to be pruned, things get taken away, comforts get taken away, things get cut off, then we start to go back to the source of life, and it's Jesus. And so Jesus is the vine. He brings you sustenance. He brings you the nutrients. He brings you life, and the gardener will cut you and prune you with the result of you producing more fruit. So Jesus has set up this metaphor, and the key players are now in. Jesus the vine, Father is the gardener, and we are the branches. So now he brings the disciples in to the mix. Look at verse 3. You are already clean because the word I have spoken to you. And so this can seem like out of the blue here, but when Jesus says, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit, it's the same word here as clean. Purify, clean, make clean. These are the kind of things that the gardener does for the branches. So Jesus says in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So Jesus is using his word to clean these 11 disciples. You are already clean. What he's saying is, you've been pruned, you've been through the wringer, you've been following me for 3 years, and you're about to produce more fruit. You are about to go through the hardest season of life. These 2 days will be very hard, or these next 3 days will be very hard. You're going to think I'm dead and gone. And now I'm going to leave again, And then you're going to go out to all the nations with the gospel. I've been preparing you for something. I've been pruning you, purifying you with something, and it's been through my word. And we know Peter has had the confession that, hey, we have nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. These disciples are in, and Jesus is saying, it's about to get really bad. You're clean now. I purified you. The words I have spoken over you. And this echoes back to John 13. This is right after Jesus says, I have to wash your feet. And Peter puts up a fight. He says, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And this is what Jesus says. The one who has bathed, Jesus told him, doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, not all of you are clean. So Judas is out betraying. Therefore, to Jesus, he's not clean. These 11 who are here are clean, and they're here for a reason. And they are been prepared for this moment. So it is the word and the message and the teaching of Jesus, who is the word made flesh, that cleanses us. So you cannot claim to be spirit-led if you're not scripture-led. Like, this is a problem that can kind of creep up in our lives sometimes, is that we think that if we are going to be spirit-led, then we can kind of just do whatever the Spirit leads us to do. But if the Spirit's not leading you to do something within Scripture, you're not really relying on the Spirit. You're relying on your own intuition to carry something out. That's why it's dangerous to go down that route. The Spirit, what did Jesus say a couple weeks ago? That he's going to remind you of my words. The Spirit's role is to remind you what Jesus has said. Why is that important? Because the Father told Jesus to say those words. This is why we make a big deal about the Bible. It's the Word of God. It's the authority of God. The Spirit brings us these words to our attention so that we can apply it to our lives. So before he continues, Jesus sets up the metaphor's meaning. So the meaning of what he's saying to us is he wants the disciples, you and me, to remain close, to abide in Christ. So you are washed, you've been pruned, and you're ready to bear fruit. So what's the warning if that's where you are? Verse 4, remain in me, and I in you. Some translations say, abide in me, and I in you. So Jesus is emphasizing this mutual relationship. It's only that the disciples remain in Christ, and Christ remains in the disciples. So Jesus used this picture to assure his disciples of this continued connection and relationship, even though he was about to depart. And this is where the disciples are taking much peace, as Jose talked about last week. This is where the peace comes from. Is that, hey, you're going to remain in me, and I'm going to be in you. So look how closely Jesus means for this connection to be. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. So it is impossible for the branch to bear grapes if it's not connected to the vine. Like, let's not, like, a lot of times parables, we can take them and just like blow them out of proportion. Let's just take this at face value. If you're not connected to the vine, you will not produce fruit. That's the point. The point is to abide in Christ, to be as close to Christ as a branch is to the vine. And it's sometimes hard to tell where the vine ends and the branch begins. It's interwoven and connected. It's in and in. It's doubly in. And that's where Christ wants the disciples to be thinking. Just because I'm departing, just because I'm not with you, doesn't mean I'm not in you and you're not in me. It's not that his presence is gone, it's that his presence is now within. So the branch's fruit bearing is inevitable if it's connected to the vine and nurtured by the gardener. So the only way for a disciple to bear fruit is by abiding or remaining in Christ and being pruned by the Father. So this happens because you have the Holy Spirit in you because you're in Christ. If you remember my drawing a couple weeks ago, it was really good, if I remember correctly. It's like you see that you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit's in you, you're in Christ, and Christ is in the Father. Like, you're safe. You're surrounded. You're within the triune God if you're in Christ. You are already placed in heavenly places. This is where we find our safety and our security in Christ. And look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. What does it mean to remain in Christ? Like, I get it, I'm the branch, I'm connected to the vine, I get my life source from that, I appreciate the science lesson, but what does that actually mean? It means to relate to Jesus in the same way that a branch relates to the vine. Don't make this complicated. What does a branch do? It produces fruit. How? Because it's connected to the vine. That's it. That's what it means to abide in Christ, to be connected to Christ, to remain in Christ. To abide in him is to live in him, and then his life comes out of you and it produces fruit. And the Father is pruning this, your life, at all times so that you produce more fruit. So if you disconnect the branch and the vine, there is no fruit. If you disconnect the Christian from Christ, there is no Christ-likeness. This is why we have to have this understanding that we are united in Christ. But he says this, you can do nothing without me. Like, nothing? Like, what does he mean by that? Because I can do some things without Christ, right? But there's nothing of lasting value outside of the source that is Christ. So we need to accept our total inadequacy apart from Christ. In fact, I hope this might free some of us this morning, is that you need to acknowledge that you are inadequate. I don't know what has been said to you, and I mean this with all love and sincerity. You are not enough. You're not. Now, I'm not trying to be mean. This comes from a 31, almost 32 years of experiencing that I'm not enough. I don't have what it takes to measure up. I don't have enough to offer. I'm broken. Now, don't come up here and wipe my tears away and say, no, you do you, you got it. You be strong, you have it all. Because it's not right. Theologically, we are as inadequate as all get out. But this realization should create humility in us and cut the legs out from under us with this Christian arrogance that we have it all figured out, that we're morally superior. And we can come in and put on a show and demonstrate that we have it all figured out. We can show off our fruit. We can do all the things that we want to do, but it's arrogance. Christ literally says we can do nothing apart from him. You can't breathe without him. You're not created without him. You're not on this planet without him. So we didn't do anything. We got saved by God. We didn't pull ourselves up. God saved us. We were pulled out of the mud. We were stuck. He unstuck us. We were dirty. He cleansed us. We didn't pull ourselves up by our spiritual bootstraps. That's not the gospel, because we were rescued and saved by grace alone, through faith alone, while we were still weak, while we were still enemies. Christ saved us. Christ died for the ungodly. So God alone gets the glory. And when you understand this, you stop leaning on fragile, pathetic crutches, such as work, or your family, or your money, or your possessions, or your ministry, or your things. These things will be used to validate yourself sometimes, but when you repent before God and begin to find satisfaction in him, you realize, I'm not enough. There's this weird paradox of being a Christian, because you realize that, hey, I'm worthless, but because of him, I have worth. It doesn't make sense, because they seem to be complete opposite. But I have nothing to offer God. God does not look upon Chase and go, well, he's kind of cute. Like, he's huggable. I might save him. I can work with this. That's not what redemption looks like. I'm dead in my trespasses and sins against him. Christ has to bring me to life. And when he does that, that lives in me. So I realize that I am unworthy of that. But because Christ died, I have worth. And it's weird to live in that paradox. But one of my favorite things about the gospel is this. I don't have to pretend anymore. Like, the most exhausting thing about life is pretending you know what you're doing. The most exhausting thing about parenting is pretending you know what you're doing. The most exhausting thing about pastoring is pretending you know what you're doing. It's exhausting to pretend to know something that you don't. It's exhausting to try to live up to something that you can't. Some people that don't want to come to Jesus because they don't realize or don't want to realize they are completely inadequate apart from him. That better be Jesus calling. I'm just kidding. It is an independence thing, but really it's an arrogance thing. Like, as Americans, we want to be individual. We want to have it all figured out. And that might feel like, hey, I'm doing this. I can figure this out. But it's really arrogance. And this is why the gospel can become offensive. Because the gospel is declaring to your face, you don't have the answer in you. This is the whole point of Jesus coming to us. I can fix this. I can do this. I don't need help. Those are things that toddlers say. Are you with me? And usually when they say that, that means you're going to clean up whatever they're doing. Don't be a spiritual toddler. Don't try to pull yourself up. Acknowledge you are completely inadequate. You're a mess. You don't have it figured out. Quit putting on a show and come to Christ. You are a branch. You're not the vine. The kingdom economics are upside down. When you realize you're spiritually broke, you become rich. When you give up the world, you keep your soul. When you give up your life, you live. When you realize you're weak, you see he's strong. And I've often heard people say, as a opposition to Christianity, is that religion or Christianity is just a crutch for weak people. Here's what you say to that. You're absolutely right, except for one thing. I don't need a crutch. I need a stretcher. I'm weak. I don't have it figured out. I'm not enough. Aren't you exhausted from trying to portray that you are enough? This is why Christ says he's enough. He's the source of life. I don't need a stretcher. I need a resurrection. Anything in life that you use to cope can become a crutch. They might do the trick for a while, but they don't last. They're not strong enough to sustain the weight of your soul. So the less we feel our need for Christ, the less we will abide in him. This is what Jesus is saying this. He's not saying this to be mean. He's not saying this to hurt your feelings. He's saying this for you to realize what truth is. You can do nothing apart from me. And when you realize I can do nothing apart from him, then guess what you're going to do? You're going to abide in him. You're going to remain in him. So look at this warning in verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they're burned. The warning here is not, you better produce fruit or else. That's not the warning. Look at it closely. If anyone does not remain in me, abide in me, stay connected to me, he is thrown aside. Why? You're not connected to the life source. The warning is to remain or to abide in him. Jesus says this in other places. If the salt loses its saltiness, what's it worth? So we need to seriously consider this warning today. If you are aware of the inadequacy in yourself and you abide in Christ, you will have fruit. You can do religious activities and it not be authentic and sourced from Christ. This is the equivalent of having a dead branch and going and duct tape apples to it. Like, you can portray that there's life there, but it's dead. It's not connected to the vine. It's not connected to the source of life. So Jesus is saying this to the 11, not the 12. Judas is gone. Now, there's a lot of reasoning behind why does Jesus say this? And some people go, well, does that mean I can lose my salvation? Does this mean this? That? Jesus is incredibly clear, and if you've been with us through John, it is incredibly clear that once you are saved, once you are in Christ, there is no coming out of that. Like, you did nothing to obtain salvation, therefore you can do nothing to lose your salvation. You are in Christ. So what's he mean here? What's he saying here? He's saying you need to be completely connected to me. So the warning here, I think, because Judas is gone, is that you can be close to Christ, but not abide in Christ. You can portray that you're in Christ, but not really be in Christ. You can be close to Jesus, but not in Jesus. Here's another way to say it. You can know Jesus, but Jesus not know you. This is the warning here. If you're not in me, if you're not connected to me, if you're not abiding in me, if you're not remaining in me, you will wither and die. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Do mighty works in your name? That sounds like fruit. That sounds like, hey, I'm doing some stuff here. Judas could say all these things. Judas was sent out on all the mission trips with the disciples. Nowhere in the text does it say, why isn't Judas working? Why isn't Judas doing the miracles? Why isn't Judas working? Why isn't he evangelizing? Why isn't he not doing it? He participated in all these things. And so can we. But look what Jesus says. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Outward profession of religion is not the same as authentic faith. You can portray religion. You can portray that you are morally upright. You can portray that you have the superiority. You can throw off some Bible verses. But there needs to be an authentic source for that. And it has to be in Christ. Many people within the church know religious language and religious practices, but have never personally came to know Christ. And that's the warning. You can know Christ and Christ not know you. I did things for you, Jesus. Jesus, I don't recognize you. I don't know you. You didn't abide in me. So therefore, you don't abide or remain in Christ. Therefore, Christ is not in you. Therefore, Christ does not know you. There's a major problem of profession without reality in the church. This is what creates church hurt. This is why the next generation is weary of the church. This is the problem, is that you can be close to Christ but not connected to him. And it's glaringly obvious to the world. So Jesus is walking us through this, and that's the warning. That's the other side of this. Now, in verse 7, he helps us see, okay, how do I remain? How do I stay in connection with Christ? If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. This is almost a direct language that we see in John 8. Then Jesus said to the Jews, you have believed in him, who had believed in him. If you continue my word, you really are my disciples. You prove to be my disciples if you stay in my word. So Jesus is connecting the principle of remaining or abiding to two ideas that he's already mentioned before. He's already mentioned prayer, And he's already mentioned staying in his word. And this is where we need to really double down and go, it's not a Sunday school answer to say the key to spiritual growth is reading your Bible and prayer. It's not an old-fashioned statement. We don't need to have some kind of mystic new revelation. It is prayer and his word. That's how you stay connected to the life source that is Christ. So in John 14, he talks about his word being in you. And 1 John talks about his word cleansing you. In John 14, also it says, you will ask for and receive what you desire. And here in chapter 15, he's saying, remain in me and my words remain in you, and then whatever you want, it will be done for you. Ask. So Jesus is helping us see that we need to live completely dependent on Christ. Because prayer becomes a lifeline for those who abide in Jesus. It becomes who we are. Charles Spurgeon has this amazing quote. Prayer is a natural outgushing of a soul in communion with Jesus. I love the word outgushing. Prayer is a natural outgushing of a soul in communion with Jesus. If you're in communion with Jesus, prayer is just going to start to come out. It's going to start to be part of who you are. There was a pastor that I was on staff with several years ago, and he passed away from cancer. And I watched him get the phone call. He was in staff meeting when he got the phone call that he wasn't going to live very much longer. I saw him react, and I watched him literally die. And I was going to visit him a couple times in his home. And he was getting all of his affairs in order. And his brain was starting to like not work properly. And so his inner dialogue began to like come out. He couldn't help it. So whatever he was thinking, he was saying, which was scary. You know what I mean? Like that could be bad. Just imagine whatever you're thinking right now, you just say it. Some of you live like that. I don't know how you do it. But what was amazing about this is he was constantly praying. I was watching him move files and make decisions, and he was just constantly mumbling, Lord, help me fill this out right. Lord, help me make a good decision here. Lord, make this right. Lord, I want to love my family in these days. He just was constantly mumbling prayers. It was an outgushing part of him. What is that? That's abiding in Christ. His circumstances didn't change him. It made him outgush more prayer. He was being squeezed by life and cancer and the near death. And what was coming out? Prayer. Why? He was connected to the vine. This is what that looks like. You glorify Jesus by needing him and asking him for help and counting on him because he said he would. So don't let some prosperity gospel preacher come to you and say, if you ask whatever you want, he's going to give it to you. Yes, he will ask whatever you want if you're abiding in him and his words are in you. Then you ask whatever you want in him, from him, through him, and he will answer that. I mean, just think about that. I mean, when's the last time you prayed for someone to come to know Christ? When's the last time you prayed for the nations? When's the last time you prayed for Jesus to do something in your life? If we were just to take the last 2 weeks of our prayers and they all be answered, what would that look like? So Jesus is saying effective prayer comes from being connected to me and having my word in you. So look at this. How do I remain in Christ? The remaining is maintained by obedience to his word and prayer. So to remain in Christ and to allow his word to remain in you means that you accept the authority of his word and you maintain this constant contact with him in prayer. If his words are in you and you pray, his words come out. So here's what I'm trying to say. If you struggle with prayer, if you struggle with getting in the word, it is your life source to stay connected. Get into prayer. Get into his word. Don't try to make it beautiful or elegant or 4 hours long. Just do it. I really believe that most of us struggle with not praying and not reading the Bible, not because we don't want to. We know we want to. We know we should. But it's because we don't plan for it. Jesus is saying, look, guys, you're going to need to make room to abide in me. I'm helping you prepare. I mean, in a couple of weeks, he's talking about persecution. You're going to need to get in me. And you're going to need to stay connected to me by prayer and by the word. If you don't make plans to remain and abide in him, you won't. Then he says this, my Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit, and therefore you prove to be my disciples. So the purpose of fruit bearing is to bring glory to God who is the gardener, not to the disciple. No branch goes, look what I did, grapes. The branch is just holding the fruit. Now, I'm not like plant. I would kill a plant just by looking at it. But when I was a kid, my mom was obsessed with sunflowers, like obsessed with them. She loves them. And so one day, this was in middle school, I got some sunflower seeds, not like the ones, I tried to plant the ones you can eat, but there's like special sunflower seeds for that. Anyway, let's not talk about it. And so I got these sunflowers, I planted them in my backyard. And every day, I would wake up, I would go out in the morning, and I would water them. I'd come home and check on them, water them if they needed it. And it took forever. Oh my goodness. Like nothing happened for like 6 years, that's what it felt like. Like it took forever. To the point where I was like, this is pointless. Like I want instant gratification. But then all of a sudden, a little green thing came through the ground. It was like, I did that. I worked so hard for this to happen. And then they kept growing, and the big sunflowers came out, and the seeds came out of it. I picked one out for my mom. Like it was like this, like, I felt so good. Like I did that. Now obviously I didn't do that. But you see what happens when you produce something, you take pride in it. This is what Jesus is saying. The Father, the gardener, takes pride that his branches are producing fruit. That's why he's looking at it. That's why he tends it. That's why he's checking on it every day. He tends it so it produces more fruit, much fruit. He talked about fruit, more fruit, and now much fruit. He wants you to produce fruit. Why? It brings glory to the Father. So look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. Now, I just want to stop here for a second. Don't let verse 9 just slip on by your conscience. Look at that closely. Jesus has just gotten through this metaphor, and this is what he lands the plane on in this section. He says, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. Don't buy into the lie that Jesus doesn't love you. I mean, Jesus could say a lot of things here. I love you like a fat kid loves cake. I love you like a mother loves a son. I love you like a husband. What does he compare his love to? How the Father loves him. You see that? Remain in that. Don't get away from that. Don't drift from that. His love for you is the same as the Father loves him. The love of Jesus for his people is so remarkable that it is in the same comparison that he has with his Father. The Father loved his Son with a love that has no beginning, has no end. It's close and it's personal. It's without measure. It's unchanging. And Jesus' obedience to the Father proved his love for the Father. Jesus saying the words of the Father proved his love for the Father. Jesus praying to the Father proved his love for the Father. Our obedience to Jesus proves our love for him. Verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. This is how we stay in the love of Christ, remaining in him, living in him, is realizing that we do what Jesus did to his Father, we do to him. We obey his words because they're the words of the Father. We pray to him because Jesus unlocked the potential for us to pray and have communion with the Father. So notice that this is done as an explanation of the process of remaining in his love. This is not some mystical experience where you can, Jesus' love is so real today. Do you know what it means if you don't feel the love of Jesus? It means you're not connected. It means you're not in him. He wants us to remain in him. It's not some mystical experience. It is simple as this. Pray, be in his word. That is what he's commanding us to do. It's when you keep Christ's commandments that you are actually abiding in Christ's love. So what's the result of all this? The result of abiding in Jesus' love and the obedience flowing from that and abiding in this relationship is verse 11. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. So the purpose of abiding or remaining in the vine is to delight our relationship with Jesus and therefore glorify the Father. That is where joy comes from. So think about your life and think about, I mean, we all want joy. No one's going to put, no, I'm good on joy for a while. We all want that. And we can find it, but it doesn't last. Like there's joy in a lot of things, but it's fleeting. And so what does it look like to live a life that's connected to Christ, that's in Christ, and to have this kind of joy? Now, notice again, it's his joy that's in us, and our joy will be complete. He's not giving you a joy that's out there somewhere. It's the joy that he has as an experience. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Like this joy that he has is his joy that he experiences, and he wants to place that in you. And not just a little bit. It says, so that it will be complete or full or to the brim. So maybe some of you can relate to the idea that some days you have a good day. You wake up, you say a prayer, you may have read a little bit, you know, you didn't like smart off to your wife, or like you're not in a bad mood, everything's, the coffee was on point, like all the things work out, you're not late, there's no traffic, everything's great, and you have all this joy. You crush it at work, or you crush it at home, or whatever it is, you are just like living on cloud nine, you're full of joy, nothing could take that away from you, you're having a great day. And then the next day you oversleep, something happens, the coffee didn't get made, or you dropped something, whatever it is, and you feel like it's just the worst day ever. Like you can even see this on Facebook, best day ever, worst day ever, best day ever, worst day ever. Like we're always overflowing with joy and sorrow. That's just where we go. Here's what is wrong with that. You're expecting your joy to be a production of who you are and what you do. Your joy is not in Christ. Your joy is in what you are producing. So if I fail as a father, if I fail as a husband, if I fail as a pastor, if I fail as this or this or this, then I'm basing my joy on my production. Are you with me? And when things go good, when I'm a good dad for an hour, when I'm a good husband once, when things happen, my joy is based on my production. You have, if that's you, here's what the problem is. This was spoken over me years ago. If that's you, if you're just constantly fluctuating between joy and sorrow, the problem is idolatry. You have become the source of your own joy. And you can get some manufactured on your own, but it's fleeting. Your joy becomes dependent on you and your continuous work of trying to produce fruit, trying to be better, trying to do better, trying to be a better husband, trying to be a better dad, trying to be a better employee, trying. I'm trying. And it's never enough. That's because Jesus loves you too much to let you worship yourself. He's not going to let you. Your joy is not in the finished work of Christ. It's in your performance. You want to be set free? You want to get out of this bondage that you're in? Base your joy on the finished work of Christ and then remain in that. Live in that. Elizabeth Elliot says this, the secret is Christ in me, not me in different circumstances. You see that? Many of us are waiting for our circumstances to change, then we'll be happy. I say that every minute. When they're out of diapers, I'll be happy. When I can sleep through tonight, I'll be happy. When I do this, I'll be happy. When I do this, I'll be happy. When I get that job, I'll be happy. When I get this promotion, I'll be happy. When I get, then I'll be happy. Wrong. False. That will never be the case because it's never enough. The only way you can find true joy, true satisfaction is in Christ and in Christ alone. So this is where we've been. The call to remain in Christ and to bear fruit creates an awareness of your need for Jesus. And that means that you need him in the same way that a branch needs a vine. And that demands that you live a life in constant reliance on Jesus. It's not being needy. It's being honest. You are needy. If you drift from that awareness that you need Jesus, you're drifting from abiding in him. How many of us rely on past moments of our life with Jesus? Like when I was in high school, I was on fire for Jesus. And I kind of like live off those flames sometimes. Like, I'm still abiding in him. I still need to be with him. Don't rely on past fruit or old fruit. And then we need to have devotion to the words of Jesus, to examine them, to analyze them, to give attention to consider his words until we understand them. We need to relate to them, to keep his words fresh in our minds. Then we'll be aware of the ongoing need that we have for Jesus. You see how Jesus has this thing rigged. The more you abide in him, the more you need his words. The more you need his words, the more you abide in him. The more you pray, the more you need him. The more you need him, the more you pray. This is why one of the best things, if you have a lull in your following Jesus, here's the answer. Get on mission. Go get a disciple. You don't need another ministry or another program to get you off and into the game. You need to be on mission. You know why? Because when you are pouring your life out, you're needing to refill constantly. This is why we will be obsessed with church planting as long as Village Church is around. If we get happy with what we have here, our joy will be fleeting. Something will change. We always have to be going outwardly. This is why we stay in his word, we stay in prayer, and when we do those things, we will constantly be abiding in Christ. This is why we do everything here, is to push us and to make us abide in Jesus Christ. This is why we have membership. This is why we have discipleship. This is why we team teach. This is why we stay in the word. This is why we walk through books. This is why we gather. This is why we sing. This is why we send. This is why we give. It all pushes us to be abiding in Christ. That's what the whole point of all this has ever been about. Christ. And it creates a desperation to pray. It glorifies the Father. Therefore, you will know his love deeply and experience his joy fully. And so tomorrow is our 1-year anniversary as Village Church. And something that we have always said is we will not plant this church off of adrenaline. It will have to be off of abiding. We have been saying that. Because here's the thing, you can manufacture adrenaline. There's enough caffeine and Monster Energy drinks to manufacture adrenaline. You can do it. You can live off adrenaline in your Christian walk for a while. It's very possible. It's fruit-bearing. It feels good. And then you crash and burn. And you go, well, what happened? It's because you were not abiding. You were relying off adrenaline. And that doesn't last. And so if you don't make intentional time to stay in connection, in abiding with him, you will drift. You will not be rooted in him. So this, let me say this and I'll shut up. This past week, I went on vacation. And I want to confess that I have not been a very present father and a present husband because I'm a workaholic. I just devote everything I have to whatever the task is before me. That's not just mean church. That means if I'm doing any kind of project, it's all I think about. It consumes me. I get it from my dad, right? I'm a workaholic. That's why I'm so thankful for our elders that share the load in teaching. I need to sit under the word of God. I need to be challenged just as much as anybody else. But what I decided to do this week was I'm going to intentionally set aside this week for my family. I had to intentionally think through it. So if you text me this week, you probably got an automatic reply that I'm not responding to you until Monday. I didn't hold my phone for 4 days in a row. I was walking on the beach and my hands began to tighten up and curl in. I was like, what is wrong with my hands? I was talking to people about it. It was stress leaving my body. And what's insane about that is that resulted in me studying this passage going, I've not been abiding. And so what made me realize that was I had to intentionally go, I'm shutting it down. I'm not important enough to manufacture anything on my own power. I'm not pretending anymore. I want to abide in Christ. So that's what I want to say to you. The reason that you may not be praying and you may not be reading is not because you don't want to. You know that you live in the Bible Belt, you know you should. It's because you don't plan for it. I had to think through every scenario of what would distract me from my family this week. And that's the same thing that Jesus is trying to say. You need to figure out a way to not be distracted by me when you're with me. Get in the prayer closet if you have to. And I know there's life and there's circumstances. We got kids running around all over our house, and it's hard to find a moment to get alone with Jesus. That's not what I'm saying, is get alone with Jesus. I'm saying abide in Jesus, and no matter what your circumstances are around you, you'll still be in Jesus. Jesus will say just in 2 weeks that persecution will come, stay in me. So here's what I want to challenge you with as we close. You need to cultivate a relationship with Jesus that is engorged with prayer and completely drowned by his word. That's where you live. That's how you survive. This Christian life is hard. If you want a comfortable religion, I don't recommend Christianity. Get out. It's not comfortable. It's going to want to change you. But if you're abiding, if you're in him, if you stay in him, if you make room for him to stay in and you stay in him, you will begin to see that take place, and you will produce fruit. That is where Jesus wants his disciples to live, even with his departure. So next week, we're going to double down on that, and the next week, we'll see that even when circumstances change around us, we are still in him. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have together to be encouraged, to be equipped, to devote ourselves to your word. And so, Father, I want to pray a prayer that I'm nervous about praying. I'm nervous about asking for myself and for this church. But as we know that you are the vine and our Father is the gardener, I pray that you do whatever it takes for us to produce fruit. Whatever it takes, whatever it calls for, whatever it means for us to produce fruit, to glorify the Father, to stay in contact, to stay in prayer, to stay in your word, whatever that means for Village Church, for Chase Phillips, for the individuals in this room, I pray that you do whatever it takes. Help us to abide. Help us to stay close. Because we have no hope otherwise. We have no lasting, sustaining joy otherwise. Help us, Father. Do whatever it takes. Amen.